Brother Rod and Sister Joni.
We often refer to this fact that his spirit beareth witness with our spirit. Actually, if we think about it, it's the action of the Holy Spirit, the acting power of the Holy Spirit. And look at that chart. Doesn't it really represent all of the detailed outworkings of God's plans, purposes, His power? When we see that chart, do we find ourselves saying, I really like that? That's His spirit bearing witness with our spirit. We like that. We have kindred spirits. Goes along with the definition that Brother Stanley mentioned earlier and that Sister Pam brought out. That's really the key. You talk to others on the outside about that plan. You explain it. You say, what do you think of that? And they say, I don't like that. Then they don't have the Lord's Spirit. It's as simple as that.
Not only does he, could he say, I don't like it, but I don't understand it. What's it all about? We'll have to close with Joni's comment.
In addition to the knowledge and appreciation of God's plan, on page 232 of the fifth volume, Pastor says that if we have this witness of chiselings, polishings, prunings, disciplines, chastisements, that we should take them patiently, joyfully, appreciatively as evidences of our Father's love, essential to our attainment, to our high calling. And he says that if we don't have these chiselings, that we lack this witness. And so this is really a blessing, that if we can suffer with him, that we will also be glorified with him.
Thank you. May the Lord add his blessing.
Usually we'd be coming to you at this point and saying, well, we hope you appreciated the study and you'll have to go home. Fortunately, there's one more hour left. So table your thoughts and be ready after lunch. The group picture we engage in our study on the Holy Spirit, part 3. So we'll turn it over to Brother Stan.
Thank you, Brother Craig. Let us consider question 46. Are tribulations a witness of the Holy Spirit to God's people? If so, what testimony or witness do they bear? Anybody have a comment, Brother Walter?
No sonship. I'll repeat that because the power wasn't on. The answer is yes. No tribulation, no sonship.
All right. So evidently this is a witness, is it not? Anybody have any addition, Sister Luger?
As is brought out in the fifth volume, I think it's page 230, Brother Russell says, yes, it is a witness. It's a witness of our chiseling, our polishing, pruning, disciplines, and chastisements. So we need these chiselings and polishings in order to develop the character likeness of our Heavenly Father. So we, instead of considering them as trials, we should appreciate them as beautiful lessons from the Heavenly Father to further our development in a narrow way.
Brother Cook, thank you.
The record is that without chastenings we are spurious and not sons. For no proper father would allow his son to grow up without chastenings, without corrections.
That's in Hebrews, is it not? Hebrews 12, 6, 7, 11, and various other scriptures there. Brother Ed?
We have one scripture reminds us that those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we were just appreciated recently a reprint for our manna text this week. Brother Russell points out there the question should be then, are we suffering persecution? If not, is it that God has erred, or is it that we're not living godly in Christ Jesus? So if, you know, this would be a witness that we are, if we are suffering persecution.
Thank you. And this persecution or suffering is on account of righteousness, or for the truth, or for the sake of Christ, isn't it? Sometimes we have sufferings on account of Adamic weaknesses, don't we? But even these, if we're rightly exercised by them, may have a development in us. Sister Joni? Oh. Sister Joni, and then Brother Jimmy.
I hope the brethren will correct me if I'm wrong in this, but I believe the word tribulation comes from the word tribulum, which has to do with the thrashing machine. And we know that when grain is thrashed, the wheat is separated from the chaff. So these tribulations do a separating work, separating us apart for Christ.
Thank you. Brother Jimmy?
I was reading from the fifth volume, 3231, and in reference to the pruning, he uses the illustration, Brother Russell used the illustration of the vine and the branches, and I'd like to read this short piece of a paragraph. He says, "Hence, to have these experiences after having become identified with the vine is to have the witness of the Spirit that we are still in the vine and still recognized as branches of it, still under our Lord's care and discipline. On the contrary, if anyone lacks these disciplines, prunings, and so forth, after having become identified with the vine, he lacks the witness of the Spirit and correspondingly has reason to doubt his acceptance with the Lord." Hebrews 12:7.
Thank you. Brother Pascal and Sister Kay, and then Sister Garrison.
Brethren, I was going to quote on what he just quoted, but I've got a question instead of an answer. There are some difference, I believe, in tribulations and testing, aren't they? And what are the difference?
All right. Brother Pascal has a question. There are differences between tribulations and testings, and what are the differences? Anybody have a comment? Brother Keith?
Well, sometimes they're both at the same time, but I think the difference between, if we apply it to our modern day language, a testing is something that not necessarily is going to be an experience, but to check our character development. It might be something that we might encounter, someone's attitude towards us, and the Lord might just be testing us to see how we're going to react to a situation. Where a tribulation, I think, is a much more major experience, where there is some growth. It brings about major growth. Although tribulations can also be testings also, but if we're going to separate them, it may be that a testing is just a measure, where a tribulation is an actual working development or for the development of our new creature.
Thank you. Brother Jimmy? And then Sister Kay. Sister Kay?
I don't know if this might help Brother Pascal or not, but Brother Russell has a reprint article in reprint 5147, and it deals with Hebrews 12 and 7. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. And in that article, he brings out the thought that the word chastening is usually used in modern language to convey the thought of wrongdoing. In the Bible, it's used to convey the thought of discipline or instruction in righteousness. And I thought that was a good point to remember, because, like he says here, those who are trying to do the Lord's will are going to be continually receiving chastenings and chastisements. And then another a thought then is that all chastenings are testings, but all chastenings are not necessarily punishments.
I don't know if that may help Brother Pascal or not.
Thank you. Any further thought, Sister Joni?
I have a scripture in Romans 5 that in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into his this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Excuse me. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations or afflictions, another word for tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. And we want those tribulations.
Thank you. Sister Garrison, I think I missed you before. I'm sorry.
I don't know if this was brought out already, but it says that every branch that bringeth forth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And that's along with what Sister Joni said, that just like on a tree, you have to prune it to bring forth more fruit.
Is it possible to relate testing to our faith? Exclusive of a tribulation. At the trial of your faith. In other words, this could be along the lines of the truth, could it not? Not necessarily a tribulation that we may encounter, but a test of faith. Brother Harry?
That up, it reminded me of an experience that I've observed several brethren who have come into the truth in the last 2 years. And this happened to Sister Violet and I when we first became acquainted with the truth. We said, well, that is the truth. That's got to be the truth. And it wasn't long until we had a test as to whether there was any faith in that or not. And the illustration you just gave there reminded me of those experiences. And I think of every one of us, at least those who come into the truth, there's been something that's come up in their life after they've been introduced to the truth, which they have to make a decision about, which demonstrates the fact that they do believe that this is the truth.
Thank you. Brother Rodney?
I think the subject of our study, the Holy Spirit, demonstrates that this is a condition of the mind. That's what we're talking about, not the flesh, which is the broken earthen vessel which is carrying this new spirit about. And as a result, we should realize that when we undergo trials, testing, sifting, chastisements, these will be seldom, and I use that word advisedly, seldom physically oriented. Doesn't mean that we won't have physical trials with impact on the new creature, but seldom. Think about it. Most of our most severe trials in the truth, in the faith, which try our faith, take place in the mind. We go through experiences which test and try us mentally. So we have to understand that this is not going to be necessarily a physically oriented thing at all. And as good reference, we have Hebrews 12, and the question about no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Many of us have gone through severe trials in the truth in this narrow way. Most of them have affected us mentally. They have been trials of our faith, not so much physical trials. No one has really beating us up out on the street somewhere, although that has occasionally happened. But we've been verbally beaten up. We've been cast out, this kind of thing. We've been forced to leave those whom we formerly walked with, this kind of thing. And that was a very strenuous, difficult test upon us, and a great trial, and very difficult for us.
Thank you. Brother Keith?
You may also
we may also look, going along with what Brother Ross thought, was that as daily as we go through our walk, we have thoughts in our minds that constant testings, our decisions, how we're going to pattern our decisions. I think the difference is the thought behind tribulation is something that is having an effect, a long-term effect. It's an experience that would stand out in our minds, other than other than the testings that we occur every day of our walk and our decisions and what have you. So I think there's a little bit of a difference between the tribulation and the testing there.
Perhaps if we relate this to a test of the measure of our love for the Father, how would this show up a difference? Does anybody have a thought? This could be a very test to us concerning our love for the Father or love for the truth. Not necessarily involving a tribulation, but involving action or reaction. We're being tested. Lovest thou me more than these? Where do we center our affections? We're being tested in our love for the Father, love for the truth, love for the brethren. So the testings do have, Brother Walter, a little different meaning than tribulation.
I get your point, Brother Stan, and it ties right in with the testings and the tribulations that would come otherwise to the new creature. But we should go to Scripture for this. In 1 Peter, the first chapter and the 7th verse says that the trial, or let's put it another way, that the ongoing test of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is an ongoing thing. Do we love our Heavenly Father above all other things? That's an ongoing test, is it not? But then, this is something that continues. However, in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and the 4th verse, is another text of Scripture that shows us the difference between this ongoing test and tribulation. The 4th verse, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. The ongoing test of the trial of our faith continues throughout our lifetime, does it not? And there is the difference, that the tribulations then are numerous, where the test of our faith is one test, a continual test, consisting of many tribulations. I hope that that's helpful to Brother Ed. And it also tests our loyalty to the Heavenly Father too, does it not?
Thank you. Brother John and then Sister Joni.
I appreciate very much Brother Ross' comment about the mental, because I think a lot of it is that. And sometimes we're looking for some test against our flesh or some kind of physical thing. And that might occur, but it's more of the testing of the new will and tribulations against the new will. And you remember the pastor stressed very much that the peculiar trials and difficulties that we would have as new creatures would come primarily from our brethren, whether that be in our attitude towards them or in our defense of the truth. And I often think of the 55th Psalms. Remember, starting with verse 12, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. And see, that's the thing that we should be alert for, is that our greatest trial and difficulties come from our brethren. Sometimes when we think it comes from our brethren, it might be, again, our own attitude towards them. But in many cases, it's in defense of the truth, the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, that sometimes we we begin to realize that import of what the pastor pointed out would be our greatest difficulty.
Thank you, Brother Ed, and then Brother Pastor.
We do read that, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then the church is likened to a temple of the living God, and we each as a living stone. And that stone has to go through a process. The process has to be chiseled and shaped and polished. And this is the thing that we must absolutely go if the much chiseling and the much polishing. It's absolutely necessary for us to, if we would be fitted and prepared to fit into that living temple. And that is part of the tribulation process.
We have to develop those characters, do we not, by these various chiselings and polishings and so forth. Any other comment? Sister Joni?
Volume on page 411, Pastor brings out that all evils permitted to come against his people shall by divine wisdom and love and power be overruled for their good as disciplines to develop in them more abundantly his spirit. And we know that the Apostle Paul had more tribulations or afflictions than anyone, yet he gloried in these tribulations, and he called it but a light affliction, which would work out a more exceeding an eternal weight of glory.
We're reminded of that list that the Apostle Paul gives us. It's almost tiring just to go through what he suffered for bringing the truth to the brethren. And by the time I get to the end of it, I feel pretty exhausted. But he was shipwrecked and bitten by serpents and you name it. It happened to him. Then, of course, we have to keep in mind also the martyrdom of those who upheld the truth, the apostles. So, anybody else have any further comment to Brother Pascal's question? Brother Pascal?
Yes, dear brother. Now, the reason I brought this up was on Revelation 7 and 14. And he said, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I believe this to be the great company or the great multitude. Now, that somewhere along the line they failed to live up to what they covenanted to do. I think it was along the love. Of the what they covenanted to do with the Lord, and therefore, to me, this is not a test, and this was a tribulation. It was Pastor Russell, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, said this was not punishment. Maybe I'm wrong. I've got something mixed up in my mind here, maybe, that I'd read. But I was wondering, to me, there are difference in tribulation and testings. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Brother Jim?
Brother Stanley, dear brethren, I looked up the difference between the two words chasten or chastening and tribulation. Maybe that would help. Chastening is from Strong's 3809, which is a educational process. It might be by the way of correction, tutorage, training. Train a child the way he must go. So that's the implication there. Tribulation is from Strong's 2346 and 7, means to crowd or put under pressure. Okay, now, why would the Lord allow you to be put under pressure? The trial of your faith. It's to develop the deep-rooted faith of your character development, so on. Now, those who, when put under pressure, do not succeed these tests of pressure, then they possibly would fall into the great company. But if you pass those tests, those tribulations, the pressure put on you, then your faith would be rooted and grounded all the more deeply. So that's the difference between those two things.
Thank you, Brother Harry, and then Brother Cook, and then Brother Keith.
Taking the point that Brother Jim has just pointed out, plus the definition of tribulation that Sister Joni had mentioned, when a very profound experience causes wheat to be separated from the chaff, that is tribulum or tribulation, something very profound that causes a very radical change. Now, this profound experience could either cause the proper change, the knocking away from the chaff, or it could cause a different change, making the chaff even stronger, making it cling even tighter. But after this tribulation that is meant to separate, then you have other experiences which could be called testings to see what has been the effect of this tribulation. Once this rough edge of the stone has been chipped off, now you test it to see if it really is chipped off or if something even rougher has grown back or calloused it over. So the tribulation is meant to chisel away the character so that we're in a greater likeness of our master. And then the testing just is, the testings are meant to see if the effect of the tribulation has been proper.
Thank you. Somebody over here, Brother Cook and then Brother Keith.
Well, I wonder if it would be helpful for us to consider that the tribulations are something that are not desirable as far as we view them, whereas the testings could be something that might be very desirable, very enticing. We might be enticed to limit our studying time. We were talking about the great company, and their basic failure was they failed to submit to sacrifice. Now, that may have been because in their testings, they didn't go ahead and study to the point where their faith was great and strong, and that they would submit to sacrifices gladly. And so the testings might be an enticement, whereas the tribulation would be something that would be an undesirable situation, shall we say, to the flesh, to the mind, a new creature.
Thank you, Brother Keith, and then Brother Rodney.
When Brother Pascal originally asked the question, I don't know about the rest of the brethren, but I was applying it to the little flock and how we go through the difference between testings and tribulations. Now that he's clarified with the scripture that he used in Revelation, that applies to the great company, and it's their tribulations. They had to, they were overcomers, but they had to go through great tribulations to become overcomers. And I don't think you can apply the same type of logic to that scripture in Revelation as we're applying to the little flock. The difference between the trials and tribulations we go through. That scripture is telling us that they made it because the Lord permitted severe experiences to come on. They had to be pulled through. In other words, they didn't do it as gladly as those that are more than overcomers gladly did it. Even though those that are more than overcomers went through tribulations, it wasn't along the same lines. The Lord had to permit more severe experiences to come upon those that were just overcomers. And I think that's where that scripture applies and might clarify in Brother Pascal's mind the difference between the tribulation that's being talked about in Revelation there and then the testings we're talking about here.
Thank you. Brother Rodney?
We can't get through the program without undergoing great pressure. And or perhaps I should say undergoing pressuring experiences. And I really appreciate Brother Jim bringing that out. And as we noted, in this world ye shall have tribulation or pressuring experiences, things which bring you under pressure. We've all felt it in this narrow way, each and every one of us. But the thought which Brother Cook brought to our attention, that the great company's problem was their failure to willingly sacrifice, led them to be forced into it. And so they're brought under great tribulation. The key word is the word great. They're the great company, and they also go through great tribulation. So they're under great pressure because the Lord realizes that they have covenanted to sacrifice, and they must do it, even if they have to be forced. And they're pressured, till finally they do what they have been reluctant to do and salvage their existence.
Thank you. Perhaps we, Sister Kay.
Brother Russell mentions this. I don't have the reprint article for it, but somewhere in the reprints he mentions that the experiences that the great company go through are much greater than the experiences that the little flock go through because of their attitude. It's all a matter of attitude. The little flock look at their trials and what they go, their experiences, as a joy. The great company do not. Hence, they are much tribulation on the great company.
It's not willing, so they have to be parted forcefully, isn't it? But let us consider a cardinal example here. How about the temptations of our Lord at the hands of Satan? Weren't these tests of his fidelity to God? Not tribulation in the sense we normally think of it, but they were tests of his fidelity to God. Was he going to use his power to turn these stones into bread? Was he going to leap off of the temple? So we would differentiate in our own minds a difference between tribulation and testing. Brother Ed?
As an example that I can just think of as we studied to show ourselves approved of God. And so in preparing for this study on the Holy Spirit, we sit down at the table or sit down at our desk and start studying. And it is our full intent to do so. And then somebody says, hey, there's a program coming on television that you should come and look at that I know you like. And you said, well, I'll set this down a little bit for a little while. And after the program's over, why, I'll spend an extra hour and I'd go to bed and study and finish my study. So that's sort of a test to see if we truly desire to be approved of God. And then the program comes over, and we go back to the table to pick up that hour of study, and the power goes off, and we don't get to finish our study. That's a tribulation.
Thank you. Well, Brother Pascal, have we added to your question? We'll return it back to you.
Yes, I appreciate all the comments, and I've come to some things and remembered things that I should have remembered. Like the pressure. And when you thrash wheat, the way you thrash wheat out of the husk is to agitate it. And agitation is a kind of like pressure. Yes, I appreciate it. Thank you, brother.
Time sure flies, doesn't it? 3 hours, it doesn't seem like a very long time at all. Let us consider question 54. What is meant by the seal of the Spirit, and how is it obtained? This may be of cardinal interest to us. Who has a comment? Brother Harry, you are thinking.
Well, we just got through studying the sealing in the fifth volume in Akron, and what is meant by the seal? Well, a seal is a mark of approval. It can be used in two different ways. In the olden times, they used a seal to seal a letter, seal it up, make it unavailable to other individuals, and if somebody had broken the seal, then the person who got the letter knew somebody knew what he knew or was going to find out. But then there was also the sealing a mark of approval, and I think that's what we're interested in here, the seal as it pertains to mark of approval. And
the seal of the Spirit is an approval of the Spirit, the approval of God. And as I recall from our studies, we concluded that the sealing as a witness of the Spirit would take place somewhere around the fourth quarter mark, in between probably the third and fourth quarter mark, where we reached that stage of development that we could be counted as a character likeness to our Lord to some extent. And there we received the mark or seal or approval of God. And brother, and we're cautioned not to mar that seal. And as the sealing wax is hot and you first put the seal in it, and you have to leave the seal in for a period of time until it begins to harden, you can take the seal out, and then immediately after that you could also take the wax is still pliable, you can destroy that seal. You can mar that seal. And so we're admonished to, once we're sealed, to not mar the seal. In other words, keep it that same fresh way that it was. In other words, keep that character that we've developed. So the seal of the Spirit there would be God's approval of us that we have reached that point of character development.
Thank you. Brother Keith?
Brother Russell says on page 247 at the bottom, "This earnest or seal of sonship is the Spirit of love, which is at one with the Father and all his holy arrangements, crying out, I delight to do thy will, O my God." So he's explained to us what the seal is. And in fact, this is from page 246 to 248 that he goes over the seal. And we're sealed not by the Holy Spirit, but with the Holy Spirit. So there's a, and he goes over the difference, and that's a beautiful part of that.
Thank you. That's an important point. Sister Sally?
There's a very good manna text for June 27th. I'd like to take the time to read it, if I might. It says, "The seal or mark of the new creation is the possession of the Spirit of Christ. The manifestations of this Holy Spirit are threefold. Number one, love supreme to God and joyful loyalty to His cause, even at the cost of suffering. Two, love of the brethren, unselfish, noble, pure, a desire for their welfare, which is always alert to do them good. And three, love sympathetic for the world, prompting to do good works as opportunity may afford, and to a desire and effort always to live peaceably with all men." That's June 27th, manna.
Thank you. Brother Harry and Brother Rodney. One thought begets another, doesn't it?
Of course, all these descriptions here are describing that fourth quarter mark, agape love. That's the love we're to have, the love for the Father. We can't. We have a duty love to begin with, but eventually we have to develop the agape love where we're willing to do good for all men. In other words, the best interests of all are concerned and not the selfish interests of any particular one.
Thank you. Brother Rodney?
Yeah, we have several seals which are referred to. We have the sealing in the forehead. We have a heart sealing. And here we're talking about the seal of the Holy Spirit. And we note in volume 5, page 264, for example, "To seal signifies to mark or designate. The children of this world may be distinguished by certain marks, and the children of God, the new creatures in Christ, by other marks or characteristics. The mark of one class is the spirit, mind, disposition, will of the world. In the other class, the seal or mark is of the spirit, mind, disposition, will of God. From the moment of true consecration to God, from the moment of our true consecration to God, the evidence, marks, or sealing may be noted in the words, thoughts, and conduct." So it's the seal of the Spirit. So as soon as we see any witnessing of that Spirit, we're seeing that seal. Then he points out that as time goes on, we should expect to see those marks deepen and become more distinct, until finally, as Brother Harry has pointed out, we reach that fourth quarter mark and that whole image is clearly impressed in our character.
Thank you. Anything further? Brother Pascal and then Sister Karen, did I see another hand there?
Dear brethren, please forgive me for asking so many question, but I'm here to learn, and if you'll help me, I'll appreciate it. On 247 of the fifth volume, the fourth paragraph, the pastor says, the seal or pledge of the Holy Spirit is in the heart of the sealed. Now, he seems to be talking about, he mentions seal and sealed. The seal or pledge of the Holy Spirit is in the heart of the sealed. We see what the seal of the Holy Spirit here was. The seal in olden times, he's told us that's a seal. And then if you're sealed in the heart, that to me is a seal of sonship with God. And I appreciate your patience, but I'm here to learn, like I say, and I'll appreciate any help. Thank you.
All right. Does anybody have any comment to Brother Pascal's question? Brother Rodney?
Again, if we look at Volume 5, page 246, we read that, where is it here? Sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit and this kind of thing. So we want to understand that the seal, the Holy Spirit itself is the seal. It's like a seal which is going to put a stamp on something, you see. And what is the Holy Spirit? We've talked about the Holy Spirit, how it dwells in us, how we study, we allow the power of the Holy Spirit to do its work. Well, this great seal, like a metal seal stamping the soft wax, as has been mentioned, this seal of the Holy Spirit is going to produce this action in our heart. It's going to leave a mark on our heart. So we want to distinguish between the seal as the power or source which is going to be doing the sealing. So our heart will have this seal on it, or in it, this impression made in it by the Holy Spirit, which is the instrument doing the sealing. So we want to differentiate between the action it has on ourselves and the instrument itself. The Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit, is the instrument which is going to produce this within us.
Thank you. Brother Keith, and then we'll probably have to get on with our question 63.
Maybe the confusion is on the way Brother Ruffell worded it right here when he uses the phrase of the sealed. I think that, I don't know if this would help Brother Pascal or not, but maybe if we worded it in the heart of the one who was sealed. In other words, Brother Russell's saying this seal is in the heart of the person who was sealed or of the sealed. So maybe there was some confusion there. He was wondering how the heart was of the sealed or something. I thought maybe that might help.
Thank you. Brother Walter and then Brother Ed. Would you prefer to continue the thought on sealing or go to question 63? What is your preference? We have just about 15 minutes left. Let's have two thoughts yet, and then we'll go to question 63.
Perhaps
we'll make a comment here.
Perhaps one way we can understand Brother Pascal's question better is to know that what we're speaking of here, the seal of adoption, or the sealing as sons of God, is one of the most advanced witnesses of the Spirit, and it's called the very cream of Christian experiences in the present life. It is not something that someone undergoes in the beginning of their Christian career. It would be something that would be that would accrue to a man of a stature in Christ Jesus, and one really in the way of the fourth quarter mark. And so one that is in this attitude is one that is sealed. And so this is why it is stated this way. The earnest or seal The seal or pledge of the Holy Spirit is in the heart of the sealed, or as Brother Keith said, in the heart of one who is sealed, who has had this advanced Christian experience. And I think that's what Brother Russell is talking about. It is in the heart of one who is a mature man of a stature, stature of Christ Jesus, and would have this advanced seal, therefore, the one that is really far along in the Christian way.
Thank you, Brother Ed. And then
The question deals with the witness of the Spirit that we are a child of God. The seal or pledge of the Holy Spirit is in the heart of the sealed. And we know that we have that witness of the Spirit because in John 7:44 or 6:44, we read, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then in the 37th verse, it's, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And it said, no man has to tell you that you have the witness of the Spirit, that you're a son of God. You already know that sealed in your heart. And so, consequently, in Romans 8:16, it carries through with the thought that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. And we know if we suffer with him or not. Does anybody call you a Russellite or things of that nature? That is being suffering with Christ. And so, consequently, in Romans 8:16, it carries through with the thought that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. And we know if we suffer with him or not. Does anybody call you a Russellite or things of that nature? That is being suffering with Christ. And so we know that in our heart, and that is the seal of the Spirit in our heart.
Thank you. Sister Karen has been patient, so I think we're going to have to give her an opportunity. Then we'll read a little excerpt here.
Following, too, kind of with, I feel that Brother Rod has said that the sealing of the Holy Spirit, I feel that it's our earnest of our inheritance, in that we, because of the Holy Spirit, we know what is our future. And just to kind of give you a real quick example, I know we're getting on the last question, but I, as a child, knew the 23rd Psalm really well by heart, by memory, etc. And it wasn't until the day after I consecrated that I understood it, and I felt very definitely that this was an evidence that of the Holy Spirit. Because why you can understand it one day, and why you can't understand it and then suddenly understand it, is something that is not of us.
Thank you. We'll just refer you to 3991 in the reprints, and we'll read one or two sentences here, and we'll close this portion and go to our practical experiences. The sealing process is a gradual one, the impression becoming more permanent daily. So there's an initial impression, which is a mark or an attestation, but then it's a process. We are not to understand sealing in the forehead to be identical with this sealing in the heart, although the two are closely related. Many of the Lord's dear people throughout the past have had the seal of the Lord upon their hearts and characters, but not upon their foreheads. You see, they had to wait until the 1335 days. See, they did not have that intellectual knowledge of God. So if that adds a little bit to your question, Brother Pascal, we'll let it be there. We'll turn the question back to you, however. Do you have any further comment?
Yes, that does help me very much, Brother Gorgas, and I appreciate it. Appreciate the patience. Thank you.
Well, we've appreciated all the comments. Now let's go to question 63. Whoever wants to share with us any experience that has pertained to our study. I know Brother Jimmy has an experience. Very briefly.
Well, it was back in 1950 that I became to understand what the 40-year harvest was. I began to understand what replacement program, I was trying to say, and no spirit begotten in Babylon. And I had been coached several years on it, and I just nodded my head, yes, that was right, that's okay, you know. But it wasn't until, I was going to say, this sister, who in her stammering voice made a statement about it, it was just like turning on a light, and I said, that's the truth. But I had been hearing it prior to that, but hadn't accepted it or hadn't really understood it. And I was just saying, it was like a sister up here that said that she didn't understand what the 23rd Psalm was. Well, see, I really didn't understand the full implication of the 40-year harvest until all of a sudden, just this one little statement that this sister had said just opened my mind. I said, that's the truth. And then trouble started with me. I'll stop there.
Thank you. Who has another thought, an experience they'd like to share with us? Sister Luker?
Not so much a personal experience, but just an appreciation. I was impressed with the last 2 days and looking forward to tomorrow of this convention, and appreciating the divine plan chart up on the wall and the wonderful thoughts in our study and in our discourses and in our fellowship together, and being able to appreciate the truth and the oneness of understanding of this beautiful plan of God's plan. And to me, all of this is an evidence that we each do have this Holy Spirit dwelling within us. It's a witness and evidence to us, because if we did not have that, we would not be here and we would not be appreciating the rich blessings that the Lord has provided in the last 2 days and be looking forward to the blessings of tomorrow.
Thank you. It just occurred to me that I think Brother Craig had a comment, and I... Did you have your hand up? And I think I overlooked it. I'm sorry. Well, we want to thank all of you for the blessings of the study. And we pray that by the Lord's grace, it may be helpful to all of us in our walk in the narrow way. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Stan. And then we'll ask Brother Stan to close for us.
Our loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, in humble reverence, in the name of Thy beloved Son, we approach Thy throne of grace. It is our desire, dear Father, to see Thee face to face, and we pray that our study here on Thy Holy Spirit will be a means unto that end. And we would ask Thy continuance of blessing with us in the further services of this convention, and bless all of Thy people everywhere. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.